Church, that brings us to where we are tonight. We're going to finish our second objective by understanding what man can be or what man can become. What man can become. The subtitle for tonight's message is, Who Can I Be? Who can I be? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. That is the question for tonight. Who can I be? See, church, man was created in perfection. That's what was. But he rebelled against God and passed his rebellious nature on to each successive generation. That's what is. Yet there is hope that despite what man is, there is what he can become. What can man become? Well, we really touched on it last week, but we're going to answer it in full tonight. And the answer is this: he can become a son of God. He can become a son of God. Church, every sinner can become a son. Every sinner can become a son. That's what our doctrine teaches us. That every sinner, no matter the sin, can become a son. That's amazing. That regardless of who we are, what we've done, how we live, who we've hurt, the damage that we've caused, that every sinner can become a son. Every rebel against God can become a son of God. Everyone. We can become sons of God, not the son, not divine. Don't be fooled by what some people teach. You're not a little God. But we can become a son. That is, we can have a special relationship with God. Every rebel against God can become a son of God. Every enemy of God can become his child. That's what our doctrine teaches us. So how does that happen? Let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let me give you the context before we start reading at verse 1. The Gospel of John was the last of the Gospels written. And many scholars believe it was written in part to supplement the other Gospels. Because if you read the Gospel of John, it contains a lot of information that you don't see in the other Gospels. It's very different than the other three. So many believe it was written to supplement the other Gospels, to give the people of that day information concerning Jesus that was not previously known. But John himself offers a very clear explanation as to why he wrote the gospel. He said, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." He wants the reader to believe in Jesus. He wants you to believe that Jesus is not some good prophet, good teacher. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that through believing this, you might have life through his name. So that's why he writes this gospel. And he opens up this gospel with a grand and beautiful description of Jesus. Let's read the first five verses. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." We see immediately that John puts the divinity of Jesus on display. He says, in the beginning, before anything was created, the Word was. That is, the Word had already been. When things began, the Word was already there. When anything was formed, Jesus was there. Jesus is the eternal God. And he is with God. That is, with God the Father. John says all things were made by him. Nothing exists that he did not make. Jesus made all things. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, Jesus possesses the power to create and maintain all life. The power to create and maintain life is in Jesus. And the power and the ability to give wisdom and understanding to all men is in Jesus. The light that we have comes from Jesus. And this light cannot be comprehended by the darkness. In other words, the forces of evil and darkness can't overtake him. That's what John is saying. So he introduces Jesus to us, makes it clear right away that Jesus is no ordinary person. He is the Son of God. And in verses 6-9, he emphasizes the fact that this eternal Son of God was not John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist came preaching before Jesus began his earthly ministry. No, he wants us to know that this eternal Son of God is Jesus himself. That takes us to verses 10-12. These are our central verses for tonight. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John testifies here to the fact that the eternal Son of God was in the world. He's saying, we saw him. We witnessed him. The eternal Son of God came into this world. The one who always was, the one who was with the Father, he came into the world that he created. But the world did not recognize his divinity. Jesus came to what was his very own. He came to what belonged to him, yet his own people did not join themselves to him. That's what John is saying here. That's what happened when Jesus came in his earthly ministry. But he goes on to say, but, however, notwithstanding all of this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Church, the world still fails to recognize who Jesus is. But it really doesn't matter. Because everyone that receives him, that word receive is an interesting word. It's a word that we really learned on Sunday. It is to join oneself to. Everyone who joins himself or herself to Jesus, everyone that acknowledges him as the Son, everyone that places their trust in him and follows his instructions, everyone who does that is given power. That word power in this scripture means authority and the right. We are given the authority and the right to become a son of God. That is what all men can become if they believe, if they accept who Jesus is. A sinner can become a son. Church, this is so important. It is so important that we understand this because Christians now believe that the Bible promises them things that it does not promise. The Bible does not promise us worldly success and power. Doesn't promise us that. It doesn't promise us that if we just believe, all of our hopes and dreams will come true. The Bible does not guarantee us wealth and riches. The Bible does not promise us immunity from suffering. And so when Christians think that the Bible promises them these things and they don't get what they want, they are disappointed. And then they say that the Bible is not true and God is not real. But that is not what the Bible promises us. God offers us something greater, something more valuable than all that is in this world. He offers us sonship. That's what he offers us. Every sinner can become a son. So no matter how bad you are living, if you acknowledge, trust, and follow, God will receive you as his own. Now that's great news. It's great news for the sinner. But unfortunately, as the church, we don't view it as great news. We even say, well, I know that. I know that I'm a son of God, but do I know what it means? And do I have joy that produces strength because of what I know? Or am I, as a Christian right now, depressed, downcast, frustrated, anxious, discontent because I'm chasing after stuff and things, because I'm chasing after money? I'm chasing after material. I'm chasing after status, chasing after power, chasing after acceptance, chasing after amusement. I'm chasing after all of these things, thinking that's what's going to make me whole, thinking that's what's going to make me happy. I'm chasing after all of these things that cannot satisfy, because they're all things that perish in the using. Chasing after worldly things, even though I have something better. Do I really know what it means to be a son of God? And do I value that knowledge? Does it give me joy and make me strong? Church, that leads us to our points for tonight. Because I am a son of God, I have three very important things. Because I am a son of God, I have, point number one, forgiveness. I have forgiveness. Because we are sons of God, we have forgiveness. Now, if we are honest, that doesn't seem like much. It doesn't. And the longer you are a Christian, the less that moves you. Doesn't seem like much. We hear that God has forgiven us, and it doesn't stir us up on the inside. Doesn't make us want to jump up and run a lap. Doesn't mean much to us as Christians anymore. And it doesn't mean much to us as Christians because we don't think we're that bad. We don't think that we're that bad, and as we learned on Sunday, our conduct has become irrelevant to us. We don't think that we are that bad, and we don't think it really matters. We don't believe that sin and unrighteousness matters. It doesn't matter to us, and we don't think it matters to God. How did we get to this place as Christians that we believe that sin and unrighteousness are irrelevant? It is because instead of being influenced by our doctrine, which is clear on what sin is, instead of being influenced by our doctrine, we are steadily influenced by the world. That's why we are where we are as the church. And the world says God understands. That's what the world says. That's the error that we live in. We live in an error that says God understands. And you hear people say it all the time. Well, God understands. God understands why I did what I did, even if the Bible expressly teaches against it. God understands. He doesn't object. God is not angry with me. God knows how much this meant to me.